have our lesson time now, and then we're having our business meeting after this. I'd like you, if you could, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are starting the study of Philippians, so if you could turn to the book of Acts, please. Bear with me, I'll explain that in just a moment. The book of Acts, and turn to chapter 16. We'll get there in just a little bit, but I wanted you to go ahead and have your place there. Philippians, really, really excited to start this study. We'll be going through Philippians on Sunday night, and then Pastor Randy will be starting Ephesians here shortly in the morning service on Sundays. Galatians. He's going to do both at the same time. It's going to be really good. Man, he burst through that door really quick back there. Don't want to commit him to something he's not ready for. All right, so Galatians. Look forward to Galatians. I think he's doing Ephesians next is what we heard. So Galatians in the morning service and looking forward to the time in Philippians here in the evening. This is one of my favorite books, although as we've talked about many times, whatever book, whatever verse, whatever chapter I'm studying in the moment usually is my favorite. And so right now it is absolutely Philippians. It's been a lot of fun spending the last couple weeks preparing for this. This evening we're just going to do an introduction to the book. I know that Pastor Rennie just did a series last year as he kind of did an overview of all the books of the Bible. So some of this information is going to sound a little bit familiar to you, but we're going to kind of dig into what exactly are we dealing with here at the church at Philippi, the city of Philippi, the area, laying the groundwork, the foundation as we study it. Now, whenever you do a book study, and as we look to exposit this book of Philippians and see the truths that are applicable for us today, it is extremely important that we here in 2022 take the time to understand the original audience, understand the context that they were in, the context that the author, Paul, was in as he was writing this. And the reason that's important is because if we just try to read this into the 21st century, there's going to be some things that don't really translate the same unless we have the context understood. We understand where we're coming from, what that original church there was understanding, what Paul was talking about, so we can get the best understanding for them as then we apply these timeless truths to us today. Because there are so many timeless truths, it's really just pointing us to Christ, ultimately, which is exciting, and that's why we have God's Word. It's pointing us to Christ just as it was pointing that early church to Christ. So there's a lot of amazing truths here, some exciting things to get into. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer as we start this study. Lord, I thank you that we get to spend this time tonight looking at this introduction, just laying this foundation for this study. And as we spend these next several weeks working through the book of Philippians and we get to build up all these different truths and just the depth of truth that is in this book, this letter that was written to this church, Lord, I pray that it would impact and would change us. I pray that we'd be able to see your word come alive. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we study through this, would see how we can personally digest a book as we jump into it, and we can see how this all works together. Most of all, Lord, I pray that your name would be honored and glorified as in everything that we say and do. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Philippians. Tonight we are going to be doing the introduction, just giving that foundation, like I said, as we get into it. So we're going to look at a few different things. First thing I want to center in on is the city of Philippi. Now, when a funny story for me, when I was younger, when I heard the city of Philippi, it kind of stood out. I didn't know any Philippis, but there is a city in Revelation. There is a church in the city of Philadelphia, and I was always jealous that Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, got to have a church mentioned in the Bible. It didn't make sense to me. I'd been to Philadelphia once. It wasn't that amazing to me. Sure, they have a bell, but it has a big crack in it. I didn't get the whole appeal there. It wasn't until I forget how old I was, my dad let me know that it wasn't actually Philadelphia, that Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that was written about. Philippi was a little easier for me because there's no Philippi that I'm aware of around here that I've ever encountered. But what do we really know about Philippi? We know this is a city that was in Bible times that maybe generally you could kind of figure out where it's at on a map. But where is the location? As we look up here on the map, now we look, a pointer here, we have Jerusalem right over here in Judea, which is where we have Pentecost started. You look early on in Acts, this is where the apostles started from, where Paul would have started his missionary journeys after his conversion. And as we look all around over here, all these different cities that you see all mentioned throughout Acts and elsewhere in the Bible, you really start to see some cities we recognize. We come all the way around, and then right over here, we have the city of Philippi. So Philippi is located in eastern Macedonia. It is about 800 miles from Rome, so you notice Rome is right over here. We're going to get a little bit into the history of that in just a moment, and the importance of the location there. It had an abundant natural resources. It had water, it had wood, it had ore, lots of things that made it a very popular city. A lot of people flocked to it, and it was also a place that was very much needed when people were trying to conquer areas, which we're going to get to in a minute. It was an important location for people to have as they made conquest of the areas. It was very famous for its imposing 750-foot-high rock cliff that kind of overlooked the city. The closest thing that we would have to that would be Badger. There's nothing really imposing about it. It's a little bit taller than 750 feet, but that's about it. That's the closest that we can compare to that. At Philippi, it was this very distinct rock wall that just overlooked the city. It was very noticeable. You could see it very clearly. You knew you were in Philippi when you saw that. Some history about Philippi. So it was the capital of the ancient Greek Empire under Alexander, approximately in 359 BC. So as Alexander, at a very young age, became emperor, he made this the capital of his Greek Empire there over in Macedonia, over here in Philippi. Like I said, it was a very important location. It was then conquered by the Romans in about 168 BC. So after the Greek Empire, the Romans came through and they conquered the area. And there were a couple important Roman settlements that came in about 42 and 30 BC respectively as a result of the civil war following Julius Caesar's death. So you remember the big coup that was there? Julius Caesar died. You have his generals that are fighting that civil war. They come down, and after the conquest, there were a couple major battles that took place near Philippi, and there was a couple Roman settlements right nearby Philippi that came in and started there. So even the Romans, as they overtook this area, saw the importance of Philippi. Even though as time went on, they kind of moved away a little bit, making it not as prominent of a city, but it was still very, very valuable to them and their time. The religion in the city of Philippi. Goal is not to spend a ton of time on the history and everything. You can study that some more just to lay some groundwork there. The religion, though, would have a much more direct impact to our study here in the book of Philippi. Because you understand these Christians, these converts in this church, most of them would have come from another system of belief. We understand everyone has a system of belief, even if it's, I don't believe something. That means you believe something. And every single one of these new converts had a history. Most of them probably had a history in believing one of these religions. It was a very complex religious environment. You understand the history here, the invasion of both the Greeks and then the Romans. When someone invades an area, they don't just bring in their physical bodies, they bring in their culture, they bring in their religion. So not only did they have their ancient religions, which we're going to look at in a second, they had the Greek influence, they had the Roman influence. All these different religions created a very complex religious environment. We have the Thracian beliefs and religion is that native religion that they had had for centuries here in Philippi, which was what most of them would have held to. It was very crude and barbaric. They believed a lot in animal sacrifices, at times even human sacrifices. This would have been, to some degree or another, you saw these types of native religions and beliefs all over the world. It was just kind of a natural thing that people devolved. Ooh, I'm going to throw this over here. That people devolved into as they didn't believe in God, the one true God. And so the Thracian beliefs here is what would have been held to for centuries here in Philippi. But then as the Roman and Greek and Eastern influence came in, a lot of these cults developed in the city of Philippi. So not only do you have the native beliefs, but now you have all these external beliefs and religions that are coming in. So you have followers of Apollo. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 16 in just a second. Paul interacted with one of those in Acts 16:16. You have the very popular god of Silvanus. And actually, if you look at someone that was very close to Paul, Silas, his full name was actually Silvanus. And you understand that probably why it might have been shortened, Luke referred to him all the time as Silas, probably for very good reason. But this was a very popular god that they would have worshipped. But one of the most distinct ones, especially as Paul was going there, was emperor worship. Now, you look at the Roman Empire, they didn't just view the emperor as just some guy that's in charge of our country, of our area. This is someone that was a god to them, someone that they worshiped, someone that they held very closely to. And we see that reference all throughout the interactions with not just Philippi, but many of these other Roman cities. As you go throughout this study, they held up this emperor. So this is what Paul is dealing with as he goes into all these cities for our purposes tonight, specifically in Philippi. Now, as he is dealing with this, understand that this complexity could be seen as a bad thing. But I believe that we see the complexity was initially a very good thing for the gospel. Reason being, there was an acceptance of many different beliefs in this area. When you come into a specific area, we have missionaries that come here very frequently, and you notice something interesting. A lot of these places that they go to, if there is one religion that is either authorized or held to, those are very difficult areas to get into as missionaries. Because if you don't believe that one thing, you're going to be singled out and you're going to be told, sometimes it's even illegal, you can't believe in anything other than this. If you go into areas, however, where they're just accepting of any god, any belief system, anything that you want to follow, Christianity can come in and is initially very well received, at least in the early stages. Why? Because they have to be accepting of everything. Therefore, another religion coming in, that's okay. We have to allow that. And even in Rome at this time, this was in the early stages, Christianity wasn't even yet seen as a threat at this stage. So there really has not been a huge, widespread persecution of the church. It's really beginning to start here, but it is not widespread yet at this point. Paul is going to be at the very forefront of seeing that persecution very quickly. But as of the founding of this church, we have not seen that yet. So therefore, this sets the stage for the church to really grow very quickly here in the city of Philippi. And therefore, we come to the church. This was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. This is the first big one that he had. The first one was a little bit closer to home, to Jerusalem, so to speak. That second one is where he kind of works all the way up into Macedonia, comes back around. And he hit Philippi on that journey. This is approximately AD 51. So he has been traveling. He's been founding these churches, spreading the gospel for a little while now. This is on his full second journey. This is where we're going to see Acts 16, 16 through 40. So you're already there. This is Paul in the middle of his missionary journey. And I just want to set the stage and understand this first interaction that we have with Philippi to help us gain that understanding of the church in the area that we are dealing with. So beginning in verse 16, let's read through verse 40. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, we're starting in verse 9 of chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing unto Troas, we came with a straight course to Smathoratia, and the next day Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen their brethren, they comforted them, and departed. This is Paul's interaction in the city of Philippi. We see some amazing things take place, and then we see the beginning of that persecution here in this city, mainly because these followers, like we pointed out, these followers of Apollos, the ones that have this demon-possessed girl that they're using for their own personal gain, now have an issue with them because they've just ruined, Paul's just ruined their business, and now Paul and Silas get cast into prison. And one of the most amazing sections in Scripture where we see that Philippian jailer as he thinks all the prisoners are gone and he's going to kill himself, and just such a clear presentation of the gospel where he realized his need for salvation, and he asked, what do I need to do to be saved? Not just here physically, but he realized there was something more going on here. And Paul is able to say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be saved. It's an amazing, amazing presentation that we get to see and we get to reflect to this day. So that is in Philippi. We get to see that there, and we see those three significant early events of the church that we just read. We have that conversion of Lydia. We have that this lady who is a seller of purple, someone who assumedly has her own business. She seems very influential in this city because she has many connections. She has them come to her house, and it seems like her conversion really turned the tide for them in the city of Philippi, as it brought a lot of attention to Paul and Silas while they were there. We had the exorcism of the demons from the slave girl, which is amazing to see that miracle that took place, and many people were saved as a result of that. But it also leads to Paul and Silas being imprisoned because of the complaints of the masters of this girl, and then how they are imprisoned, and then they escape. So this is what takes place in Philippi as this church is planted there. That's the foundation for the church in Philippi. Now, this church, we understand, developed into a model church. We see many different characteristics of this church that we see these in other churches around that Paul planted that were in these early stages, but some unique characteristics as they all come together. And as we're going to see as we dig through the book of Philippians, just how loving and caring this church was to Paul, but ultimately because of their love for Christ and their love for the one true God. And therefore, they become a model church that Paul reflects to them in his letter that we are going to see. But some characteristics of this church is primarily Gentile. So there are Jews there, and we see as Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he mentions Jews that are in the city. But it is primarily a Gentile city. This is not a native Jewish area. So therefore, it is primarily Gentile. It's really important to understand that makeup of people that are there. We understand the important role of women in the church. Now, why do we point this out? Why is this unique? Because understanding culture at this time, I've been doing this study with the teens in apologetics, understanding the culture of Jesus' time, of Paul's time here, women and children and those that would be considered mild outcasts in our society were major outcasts in this society. They were looked down upon. They were not allowed to do anything. They just had their place, and they were supposed to do everything, very literally, to be seen and to not be heard. Therefore, as we see this church, specifically Philippi, and the usage of all of these different people in the church and how they have an impact and how God used them and how Paul points them out, specifically how he points out the involvement in the impact of women in the church, it would have been very striking to the original reader. Because they would have noticed, wow, that's very different. He's pointing out how Lydia here comes to Christ, that first convert. Then there's that slave girl that has the demon cast out of her. And then we see many others as you get to the end of chapter 4, we see in Philippians, we see a conflict that is taking place between two ladies that would have been known to be influential in the church. Everybody was aware of who they were, but they were having an issue, and we're going to deal with that when we get to chapter 4. But Paul talks about how to work through that issue. So all throughout his letter, all throughout Acts, as we see that early church, there is a major influence of women in the church as they are interacting and impacting. They were not in the leadership of the church. This is not something that is going against other places in Scripture, but God was using them in some amazing ways, which is an amazing truth for us today, as God can use every single one of us, because Christ's impact, as he came to earth, as he reached out to every man, woman, and child, every healthy person, every sick person, he didn't treat other people differently just to treat them differently. He loved every single individual. He valued them and he cared for them. Therefore, it didn't matter what their condition was or their gender was. He loved and he cared for each person. A great challenge and a great reminder for us today. But not only that, we see also the generosity of the church at Philippi. It gave in major ways, many times beyond their even ability, to the church at Jerusalem and also specifically to Paul. And we're going to see that reflected, especially as we begin chapter 1. That's what Paul really begins the study with. But he talks about how generous they are in their giving and their support of the ministry. You know, many times it could be easy for a church that has somebody come in that leads many people to Christ, and then they go off and they leave, they're out of sight and they're out of mind. The church of Philippi was not of that mindset. They continued to pray for, they continued to give to Paul, they were aware of where he was, which is why he wrote them a letter while he's sitting in prison, because they had continued to support him, to send people to be with him, and therefore they were thankful for that. He was thankful for that. He was so thankful for their involvement and their generosity, and building right on that was their loyalty. This church stood by Paul all throughout his life. This is evidenced by the gifts that they gave, how thoughtful and how loving and caring that they were. Understand that this church, one commentator makes this note, that Philippi, the church of Philippi, was the one which gave Paul the most satisfaction and the least trouble. Now, he had many churches that he cared for, that he loved, that he had seen plant, but sometimes there were some major issues. We see that in other books. We see where he's having to deal with some very significant sin problems in the church, and he had to deal with those. Philippi had some issues that needed to be dealt with, but nothing ever very major that we at least see written about here. His overwhelming tone as he writes to them in this letter is of thankfulness, is of joy. That's a key word as we are going to go throughout this book, is how joyful he was every time he thinks about this church. So understand that this church was that model church, not because they were more special, but because they had the right perspective, they had the right desires, they were unified, they were loyal, they were generous, they had an important role of women and of everyone in this church, and then just understand and remember that primarily they are made up of Gentiles. Now, a couple more things here as we close our introduction. The origin, the date of the letter, important to understand the timing of this. It was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome in his first imprisonment there. While he was sitting there in prison, he is writing this letter, as I already alluded to the church at Philippi, letting them know of his condition. Basically just saying to them, I'm doing fine. I'm in prison. I'm not free to go where I want to, but I'm doing well. And as we're going to see, he lets them know one of the main reasons he's doing well is because of the encouragement and of the support of this church and other believers. So he is writing this while he is sitting in prison. Now, understand it was written about AD 61 to 62, so roughly 10 years or so after he had first been there, and we see these events in Acts chapter 16. So the church is pretty well established at this point. They have understandably already gone through the growing pains of many churches and congregations. There would have been a growing influence of persecution and pushback now to Christianity as a whole, and for sure to this church, as they are seeing all these other religions and as the Roman culture as a whole begins to turn against Christianity because of what they were doing. But this is about the time when Paul is writing this letter to them, this about AD 61 to 62. Now, lastly, we see his reason for writing. A couple different things that we're going to see, main purposes as we get into the book of Philippians. His first thing is just that expression of thanks. And as we're going to look in the majority of chapter 1, he really could have probably just ended his letter with chapter 1. Remember, he didn't have chapters as he was writing. This is a modern interpretation of the divisions of the letter. But the first section of his letter is just overwhelming with thankfulness, with just a joy. He starts off, it's me, Paul, writing to you guys in Philippi, and then just right away, I am so thankful for you. You know, we don't really do the letter thing anymore, but maybe you've received an email, or you've received a text message, or a video, whatever, something, and somebody is just saying, they're so thankful for you. It's awesome. Today is Father's Day. My girls came running up to me this morning and said, Happy Father's Day, basically in their own words, saying that they're so thankful for me for a couple seconds before they ran off with their toys. But I am thankful for them. When somebody takes the time to tell you that they're thankful for you, it means a lot. And sometimes it can just be a quick thing, and then it's like, okay, I'm thankful for you, but now we need to deal with this, which Paul did most of the time in his letters. He was always thankful for the church. He was thankful they were there. He's like, all right, but now we need to get down to business, and we need to deal with all these issues. Paul spends a large amount of time talking about all the different ways that he's thankful for the church at Philippi, and it is really echoed all throughout the book. So an expression of thanks is a key reason for his writing. Second reason is his continued call for unity. Why would this be important? As we're going to see throughout the study of this book, is because of all those divisions, because of the persecution, because of the false teachers that were coming into churches and congregations at that time. He is letting them know, we need to make sure we are staying unified, because there are those that are going to come in and they're going to try to destroy us from within. That's the main warning about false teachers, is they're going to come in, they're going to look like us, they're going to sound like us, but all of a sudden it becomes apparent they're not actually teaching Christ. They're not actually preaching salvation by Christ alone. They're saying something else. So he's letting them know throughout the book, throughout this letter, that they need to have unity in Christ. And then lastly, one of the main reasons we see is his challenge to press toward the mark, which what is that mark? It is Christ. He's letting them know to keep their focus where it needs to be. It's a great reflection as we study through this book. He's thankful for them. He wants them to stay unified. And he's letting them know they're doing a great job now. But essentially, his tone here is don't get complacent. And as we study this letter and we look at the applications for us today, what a reminder for us. We need to make sure that we are staying unified in Christ. We stay unified in the gospel and making sure that everything we say and do is honoring and glorifying to God. But we need to make sure we don't get complacent with where we are at. I am so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful the Lord has brought us here. I'm excited to see what has already been accomplished in the time that we've been here. Looking forward to the future. But folks, if we ever get complacent, we ever get content where we're at, we're like, well, maybe we can just take a year off. We can sit back. We understand that doesn't work. If we stop moving, we're not going to just sit there. We're going to go backwards. And this was Paul's challenge to the church at Philippi. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Don't become complacent. Press towards the mark of that high calling of Christ Jesus. Keep him in your focus, and you're going to keep doing great, not because you are great, but because he is great. So I hope you're excited with me. I'm looking forward to this time as we study Philippians. We're going to dig into the first chapter in 2 weeks. Next week, we have our graduation service that we're looking forward to with our graduates. And then in 2 weeks, we'll dig into the first chapter of Philippians. Hope you can join us for this study. Really excited about what the Lord's going to do through us. Let's pray, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Randy for the meeting. Lord, I thank you that we can spend some time tonight getting excited about this study. Being in your word is always exciting if we have the right perspective.